Right. We're going to be looking at Romans, continuing our look at Romans. We're in chapter 14. I'm going to read quite a lot of verses. If you want a Bible, you haven't brought one, raise your hand and someone will probably David will squeeze in and fetch one out of the cupboard. Thank you, David. Anybody else? So Romans 14, verse 1 through to chapter 15 and verse 13. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It's written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. The one who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, "The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Funny, isn't it, how childhood memories sort of stay with you for the rest of your life, sometimes scar you for life. A couple occurred to me this week as I was preparing for this sermon, and I thought I'd tell you them. I just need to check for the first one that you know what a knit is. And I don't mean the thing in your head. Do you call people a knit? You're a knit? Or a ninny? Or a nincompoop? Well, in Liverpool anyway, or at least part of Liverpool I come from, knit, it stops short of twit. Do you know? Or anything worse. It's sort of a term of affection, I think. And you also need to remember that my mum, who called me Ian because there was no shorter names and no one could shorten my name, then called me E. Okay? You won't get this story unless you understand those things. Okay. I offered to make the sandwiches one day, and she wanted corned beef. Well, you know what that involves, don't you? Opening a corned beef tin. She did say, be careful, as I recall. But, of course, what did I do? Cut my finger on the corned beef tin. And she ran into the kitchen, and I was screaming to say, oh, you knit, E. Another time, you know, times were hard where I come from, up north, rationing, all that sort of stuff. You know, food was scarce. It was my birthday just around the corner. I wanted a new bike. But I knew, from my hand on my heart, my parents couldn't afford that new bike. And yet, on the day, there it was, a new bike. It turns out my dad had done an extra shift down pit. And in my answer to his, how could you afford this? My dad said, money. Memories, eh? You knit, E. And harmony. Unity and harmony. And that's what this passage is about. Unity. Come on, it'd take me all week to think of that. Unity and harmony. You were so sad for me. Do you know, I could just sense that goodwill towards me there. Incidentally, any connection with any persons living or dead in those two stories, completely fictional. There's a couple of summary statements in our passage, which really the rest hang around. So chapter 14, verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And chapter 15, verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity and harmony. We've only got three sermons left now in Romans, and by now we should have some sense, really, of why Paul is writing. Firstly, to say to them, I hope to visit you sometime soon. It's that kind of a letter. It is just a letter at one level. And in chapter 1, he says that my hope is to visit you soon. And secondly, he's writing to address some situations in the church here in Rome. Situations which have the potential to bring shame on the name of Christ. And those situations are disharmony and disunity. We know, don't we, that in the church there are Christian believers from a Jewish background who've come to faith in Christ, and there are Christian believers from a sort of pagan or Gentile or secular background. Perhaps they've worshipped other gods before they've come to Christ. Perhaps they've worshipped no gods before they've come to Christ. The believers from the Jewish background, some of them at least, would appear to be clinging on to some of the beliefs and traditions that they've grown up with in their old way of life. And the believers from the non-Jewish background and pagan, secular sort of background don't have those traditions. And the thing is, each side thought they were better than the other. And the first 8 chapters, really, Paul is at pains to point out that as far as God is concerned, as far as the gospel is concerned, as far as humanity is concerned, we're all the same. We're all sinners. We're all alike in this. We've all failed and fall short of the glory of God. We all need God's grace in the same measure. We all need to trust in Christ. And once we've trusted in Christ, we're all saved. We're all put right with God. We're all children of God. We all are heirs of God with Christ, of all the glories of heaven. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile in this sense. And so that's what he's been saying. He's been banging on about this, hasn't he, for the first 8 chapters. Because within that, there's some great theology about the gospel and so on and so forth. But that's his thrust. Chapters 9 to 11 spell out the intricacies of what it means to be from a Jewish background, and we've looked at those these last few weeks. And now chapters 12 to 15, there's some general guidance for living, and chapter 16, his farewells. And here in these verses today, he hones in on some specific situations of how both of these sets of believers from different backgrounds shouldn't score points off one another, but rather should accept one another and live in unity and harmony with one another, so that the Lord may be glorified among them. Because that's the important thing, isn't it? The unity and harmony are the aim, but the benefit is that the Lord's name is glorified. I know I'd be sitting there thinking, okay, thanks very much, get the gist, we can doze off now, or play with our phones, or whatever we want to do. What can a 2,000-year-old letter with instructions concerning eating meat or holy days have to do with me? Well, look, eating meat may not be the hot potato that it once was. But we have our own elephant in the room. Nothing personal to any of you here, of course. Unity and harmony for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ is as important today as ever before. And there are things today in our own churches that it causes us to think that others perhaps are second-class Christians or others we condemn others or we judge others. And we'll look at those things as we go along. So stay with me. These things are important. 3 points. I'm going to use scripture as headings. Verse 1, first point. First point, 2 syllables, 5 words. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. The first 12 verses, but summed up really in verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. In other words, where there is disagreement on non-essential things, don't judge, but accept one another. Now, what does Paul mean by the one whose faith is weak? Well, he's not saying that another person doesn't believe properly. He's not saying they've not been saved. In fact, he's saying they are. These are believers, just like you and me. It's not necessarily a young Christian. But it's probably a believer who perhaps, hasn't fully matured in the faith and so hangs on to some practice or tradition from a previous way of life, but that in the end isn't essential for salvation. It's not going to disqualify them from their salvation. So we're not talking about different understandings of the gospel. We're not talking about whether they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or some other major theological tenet of the faith. Because if that's the case, then perhaps there is a case for major disagreement. Paul's talking about about disputable matters. Things where Scripture perhaps is not black and white. Things which you can read in more than one way. Now for him, in these days, verses 2 to 4, it's about eating meat, firstly. There's two examples here. First one's about eating meat. It's not about vegetarianism against carnivore-ism. This is about eating meat that may have been used in sacrifice at a pagan altar. And what's left is sold at the local butcher. Now your Old Testament, those with a Jewish background, would have been brought up to think that this meat was unclean. And so they'd avoid it. They wouldn't go near that butcher. They'd go to another butcher down the road who just had horse meat or something instead. Sorry. But those perhaps without that kind of background, you know, maybe those who've been with Jesus from the start might say, well, but look, Jesus said, didn't he? It's not what you take in that makes you unclean. It's what's already there that makes you unclean. We're already unclean. And in fact, Jesus came and saved us and cleansed us. So actually what we eat doesn't make a blind bit of difference. Peter had that vision, didn't he, of the blanket with all those things that would have been considered unclean in his old faith. And the Lord says to him, don't consider these things unclean. The picture was a bigger picture about reaching out to the Gentiles, but actually within that there was a sense in which the old way had been cancelled and a new way was coming along. So where do we go? What happens? And Paul says, verse 3 and 4, the one who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. See, at the one level, the base level, the important level, God has accepted both sets of people. We're the same. We just understand things slightly differently. Another example, verse 5, special and holy days. So the Jewish background, Christian believers, perhaps alongside the Sabbath day, would have other special days of the year, days of fasting, days of prayer, days of religious observance. Jesus came along, whilst observing the Sabbath days, also said, didn't he, that Sabbath was made for us, not us for the Sabbath. And he did things that broke the rules of the Jewish faith on the Sabbath day. There's a sense, if you develop that through, that actually every day is a special day. Today is a day given by God. Today is a day when his mercies are new for us. So what do you do? Well, you don't judge those who think differently to you. And you don't condemn those who think differently to you. So today, in amongst the churches, some Christians celebrate Lent. It starts this week. We'll probably have pancakes, won't we, on Tuesday? But will we spend 40 days doing things that perhaps some of our Christian brothers and sisters in other denominations do? I don't know. You may. You may not. Is one of us right? Is one of us wrong? Should we judge? Should we point the finger? Of course not. And Paul goes on, therefore, in verse 6 to say, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. I remember reading about Spurgeon, who was sometimes criticized for the cigars he smoked and the brandy, occasional brandy, he enjoyed. He enjoyed it not to excess, but he enjoyed it to the glory of God. The fact that he had gout, I had to go to the south of France every now and then, neither here nor there. He said he enjoyed those things to the glory of God. He understood the principle here in Scripture. And in case you're wondering, Cadbury's chocolate, fruit and nut, I will eat to the glory of God. And there's a principle here as well. In disputable matters like these, each of us needs to come to our own decision. Paul says you need to be convinced in our own mind. And then we do what we do to the glory of God. Because actually our life isn't our own, is it? And we don't live our lives to ourselves. That's those verses in verses 17. You know, none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. We live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We prayed about this. We sang about this before. Our lives are unto the Lord. They're in the Lord. Jesus is Lord of the living and dead. And one day we'll have to give an account to him. So become sure in our own minds, we live according to that, and one day we'll give an account for it. So first point, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters, or as verse 13 says, let us stop passing judgment on one another. And just a few moments thinking about today's disputable matters about which it's okay to disagree as brothers and sisters. You think about this all week. I actually found it quite hard to think of situations which are relevant for us today without actually being a judge in my own mind. Because I know what I believe about most of these things, and if you disagree, then you're wrong, clearly. You're not, I'm joking, sort of. Some things are easy, aren't they? Some of us would prefer to sing old hymns a bit more. Some of us prefer to sing loads of new songs endlessly. Do you know, let's not judge. Let's accept one another. Some like the band. Some would prefer an organ, a hand-pumped organ in the corner somewhere. Some of us like these chairs. Some of us will like the new chairs when they come. Some of us like pews. Do you know, these things are easy, aren't they? They're not essential. We can accept one another and love one another. Just crank it up a little bit. I remember one of the previous vicars from St. Paul's here, Steve, his name was, worried. He had eczema. And he'd been to the doctors, and the doctor had recommended he go for acupuncture. Now, Steve angsted about this for weeks before he went, and his eczema flared up all the more. Was it okay or not for him as a Christian leader to go for acupuncture? Acupuncture has links with other Eastern faiths. Was that the right thing for him to do as a Christian? What would his congregation say? Do you know if that was a consideration for him? Would this acupuncture be used by the evil one to do things to his body? I mean, where does your mind go with these things? Or, as I tried to say to him, whether you agree or not with me here, was it sanctified under Christ because he belonged to Christ and therefore God might use it for his healing? Big questions over a little thing. Did he go? I can't remember. How far do you push these disputable matters? When does something indisputable become a heresy? This is important, isn't it? Because do we judge? Do we condemn? Creation. Where do you stand on creation? Are you a young earth believer that the earth is only 6,000 years old or something like that, as some Christians believe today and are pushing hard for? Or do you believe in an old earth? Or do you believe in an old earth and allow for evolution in that? Do you know, I believe that God created the world. I think that is something that we need perhaps to be indisputable about. But anything else, how it happened, how he did it, I think that's disputable. It's not going to affect our salvation, is it? Let's accept one another. But how far do we go? Baptism. We know what we believe. We celebrated believers' baptism here just a few weeks ago. But the fact is, something like 70% of evangelical Christians practice infant baptism. Are they wrong?
Yes.
But do we judge them or condemn them? Of course we don't. We don't. We don't. It's not. There are arguments both ways in Scripture. The fact that infant baptism doesn't hold water. Does that matter to me? 30 years ago or something like that, this church debated whether women should continue to wear head coverings or be allowed to pray in prayer meetings, or at least in the open communion service. You know, we smile now, but that was a major, major point then, and some people left the church as a result of the decision we took to allow our ladies to pray out loud. Women in leadership, women preachers, women bishops. There are different views in the evangelical world. We know where we stand here as a church, at least so far. Do we disagree? Do we judge? We don't. Is it disputable? Indisputable? Let's get contentious, shall we? Same-sex marriage. There's quite a debate going on, isn't there, in the pages of Christian magazines, because some famous Christian leaders are now suggesting, or in fact have practiced, marriage for people of the same sex. Is this indisputable? Is this theology indisputable? And you might want to say, yes, it's indisputable and that shouldn't happen. But do we judge those who differ? We don't. God judges. Russell, have you making notes for your house group discussion here? Here's some good questions for you. So, let's make every effort, therefore, to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Let's stop passing judgment on one another. Second point, instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in another person's way. Verse 13. Well, what does that mean? Well, again, Paul gives an example. He says, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, verse 14, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. And if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, then you're no longer acting in love. And in verse 20, he says, all food is clean, that's his opinion, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Whatever our belief is about these disputable matters, not only do we not pass judgment on our brother or sister who see things differently, but actually, in their presence, so as not to cause them distress, in love, we should alter our behaviour for their sake. So suppose you've got people coming around for lunch from church after service today. Now, you enjoy a glass of wine, to the glory of God, obviously. But you're not sure whether they do or not. You've never had that conversation with them. Maybe they've got theological objections. Maybe they've got an issue with alcohol. What should you do? The answer is, you get some fruit juice in just in case. It's probably as well to find out their opinion of Sabbath celebration as well. Is it okay to go for a walk after dinner? Is it okay to play games after dinner? Is it okay if those games include a pack of cards after dinner? Is it okay to play football after dinner? Is it okay to watch the rugby after dinner? Or should you cover the telly? Should you take the swing out of the budgie's cage? Should you close down all options for some fun? Do you know, we laugh, but actually for some people, the Sabbath is a very important day. And by what I do, I shouldn't distress people who think differently. I shouldn't put a stumbling block in their way. And you might argue, well, it's my right to eat meat. It's my right to drink wine. It's my right to watch the rugby. Well, listen, this is the title of this sermon. This is when rights are wrong, if it causes another to stumble. You get the idea. Verse 21, he says, it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. These are people for whom Christ died. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So don't judge one another, accept one another. Don't become a stumbling block. And thirdly, in the spirit of unity, chapter 15, verse 5, accept one another, chapter 15, verse 7, so that you may glorify God, chapter 15, verse 6. Accept one another in the spirit of unity, so that you may glorify God. What does that look like? Well, there are some strong words in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. Not if we feel like it, not if we can be bothered. Should and ought put others before ourselves. And why? Because Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, put us first. He came not to be served, but to serve. He didn't consider equality with God something to be held onto or grasped, but he humbled himself, he emptied himself and became a man. And why? So he could take our place, be a sacrifice for us, bear the punishment that we deserve, that by his wounds we might be healed. As Paul says here in verse 3, as it's written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. The insults of those who insult God have fallen on Christ. His focus was on other people. His focus was on you and me. He accepted us, sinners like you and me. So the instruction is, verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Look, as a church, there's going to be disagreements over disputable things. We've seen that, haven't we, in these last few years. We agree to disagree? Yes, but more. We don't judge. Rather, we accept. We don't become a stumbling block. Rather, we live our lives not to cause distress to our brother or sister. We accept one another. Unity and harmony. And if we live in unity and harmony, then with one heart and mouth, we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bring praise to God. And to close his argument, Paul quotes all those scriptures that just show that way back in the beginning, God's plan was for Jews and Gentiles to live together under Christ in unity and harmony. His message is the same for people throughout the ages. I'll close with a story of a monastery which had fallen on hard times. There'd been no new brothers join this monastery for years, and they were all 70 years plus now, and dying one by one, and the future really looked bleak. A few miles away from the monastery lived an old hermit, known to be a man of God or a prophet. And people would go to him for wise counsel and advice. And the abbot of the monastery decided to go to visit this prophet, this man of God. And he told him the situation with the monastery. And the hermit, this prophet, commiserated with him. And he said, yeah, things must be terrible. Well, I don't know the answer. But this I do know. One of you is an apostle of God. And with that, he scarpered off back to his cave. And the abbot went back and reported back to the brothers what this prophet had said, that one of us is an apostle of God. And they all went back to their cells and they prayed. They're unsure what it meant. But in their prayers, they began to think, well, what if, who could it be? What if the abbot is the apostle of God? Or what if it's Brother John? Or what if it's Brother Quentin? Everybody laughed then, Quentin, did you notice? Or what if it's Brother Jill? What if it's him? What if it's him? What if it's him? And unconsciously, they began to treat one another with more respect than they'd ever done before, just in case the one they were talking to was the apostle of God. Well, they used to get visitors to the chapel in the monastery. And after a while, visitors began to notice that the atmosphere was different in this place. There was an aura of beauty and of peace. And eventually, some young men asked if they could join that monastery. And it became a thriving order in the community. Let's pray together. Lord, we hear your word, its call to unity and to harmony in our fellowship, that we, with one heart and one voice, might give glory to you. Lord, in the end, that's what it's all about, to worship you, to give glory to you. And Lord, we recognize that in our lives, Lord, we're to live in such a way, not only to put others before ourselves, but also, Lord, to give you glory in the way we live. Help us then, Lord, not to judge. Help us, Lord, to accept one another when perhaps we disagree on things that aren't essential. Help us to discern what is essential and what isn't. Lord, that through it all, your name be glorified. We ask it in your name. And sing a song to close. A song inspired.